Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to read 22 through 31 together. Genesis 32, verse 22 says this: "The same night he," talking about Jacob, "Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." There is no doubt about it. When you read this story, it's very strange. And not only is it very strange, it seems to just come out of nowhere. You know, because in the course of Genesis 32, Jacob is in the process of trying to protect his family, get them to safety. And here in the middle of all of this, before he actually meets up with his brother, who he thinks is going to kill him, because that's the way he felt before, there's this strange account of him wrestling with a man by this river, by this stream, before he can get to the rest of his family and then move on with what happens there in chapter 33. So I think when we read this, there are more questions than we have than answers. But there are enough things here in the text that we can draw out some really powerful lessons for us as Christians to understand. And this is going to connect really well to the Lord's Supper that we're about to take together, because just as Jacob had to be touched in the way that he was here, just as he had to be hurt in some sort of way or wounded to receive the blessing that God wanted to give him, so it was that our Lord had to be wounded so that we could receive the blessing that God wanted to give us. And that's going to take us to Galatians 3 at the end of all of this. But for right now, let's just stay in Genesis for a little while. And what we're going to do is we're going to zoom out before we zoom into the actual story that we just read together. So I want you to just take a step back and think about what is going on in the book of Genesis as a whole when it comes to these two ideas of blessing and cursing. The idea of blessing takes us all the way back to chapter 1. There's a threefold account of God blessing things that he has created. First, in chapter 1, verse 22, he makes the birds, he makes the fish in the sea, and then he says he blessed them. And what that meant was, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill everything up. Fill up the earth and the sky if you're the birds, and fill up the sea if you're the fish. And then when you get to verse 28, when we have the account of him making people, you know, Adam and Eve, it says he blessed them and he told them the exact same thing. To fill up the world, to be fruitful and multiply. And that takes us also to chapter 2, verse 3. Right after that, after he makes everything, it says he made the seventh day. And he didn't do anything on that day as far as creation. He had made everything. He accomplished that. So chapter 2, verse 3 is he rests. And chapter 2, verse 3 says he blessed that day and kind of set it apart in a special kind of way. But that threefold blessing gets into a threefold cursing when you get to chapter 3. Because once the fruit is taken, the snake is believed, at least by Eve, and they obey his view of things. The curses start happening there in chapter 3, verse 14, where God says to the snake, because you've done this, you're going to be cursed. And what that means is you're going to crawl on your belly, and you're going to ultimately lose the battle that you're going to fight with the offspring of the woman. And then in two verses later, verse 16, he talks to the woman, and he says, you know, the word curse isn't actually used, but that idea is still there that now things are going to be hard. You know, childbirth, which was always the plan for you to go through, that is now going to be made much more difficult for you, as is your relationship with your husband. And then verse 17, finally, he gets to Adam, and he says, now the ground is cursed because of what you have done, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. And so, right off the bat, as we open the Bible, we have these two competing ideas that God is putting forth to his people, saying, are you going to be blessed with, and what blessing encapsulates are kind of these three ideas of abundance and life and multiplication. In other words, flourishing. All right, and by the way, Jesus used this kind of vocabulary when he came. Remember John 10, when he's talking about himself as the good shepherd? He says, I came so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So that's what he is all about. He's not about withholding what is good, as we talked about this morning. He's all about backing up the truck and putting the tailgate down and just dumping it all out on our laps. That's what he's about. So blessing is there at the beginning, but also this idea of the reverse. Instead of abundance, life, multiplication, scarcity and death and isolation. I'm going to go hide in the bush over there. You go hide in the bush over there. And we're now broken from each other, as opposed to multiplication and working together to increase instead of retract. So a lot of really big ideas here. And this kind of leads into chapter 12, where God talks to Abraham for the first time, and he says, look, this is my plan. I'm going to bless you, and so that you will be a blessing. And my plan is to make sure that all the families of the earth are blessed through you. And if anybody curses you, then I'm going to curse him. So you're protected in the blessing. And so that sets up the rest of the Bible. And even today, humans are given the choice. Am I going to fall in line with the family of Abraham and get into it and receive blessing? Or am I going to fight against it and just break my teeth and receive a curse? And so that sets up the pattern that you see happening over and over in Genesis and in the rest of the Bible, is this idea that God, at first, he offers a blessing to the people that he has made and picked out. And then what humans often do is we grab at that blessing on our own terms. We want it, but we want it the way we want it. And so then that ends up entering into a curse instead of a blessing. But then instead of just cutting things off at the pass and saying, I'm done with you people, God then figures out a way to re-offer the blessing that he offered at first. I think Abraham and Sarah are a really good illustration of this. Do you remember how God says, okay, in Genesis 12, I'm going to give you a big family, because everybody's going to be blessed with that. And then what happens is Sarah never gets pregnant. Year after year, year goes by. Basically, 10 years go by. She doesn't have a child. And so they end up trying to grab at the blessing on their own terms. And Sarah looks over at the Egyptian slave and says, ooh, how about that as plan B? So Hagar does get pregnant. She does have a son. But does good come from that? Not really. There's a lot of cursing that enters into the family as a result of that. Because there's big tension,
between Hagar and Sarah, and eventually, you know, Ishmael and Isaac, they butt heads too. And so eventually, you know, Hagar, Ishmael, they have to leave at some point. But then 25 years later, God reoffers the blessing. And he says to Abraham, okay, look, that woman, you know, your wife, she's going to have the son that I promised you at the beginning of all of this. I'm going to make her into nations. So believe me that I am doing this, but just not in the way that you thought it was going to happen. Over and over and over, this happens. And that introduces us now to Jacob. Because that pattern that I just shared with you here, that is the story of Jacob. Right? The grandson of Abraham.
So let's talk about what happens in his life for a second. You go to chapter 25, 22, and 23. Look back there in your Bibles. Chapter 25. Chapter 25, we fast forward to Isaac now, the son of Abraham. And look what happens. It says in chapter 22... verse 21, we'll start there. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, which sounds familiar. We've heard that story before already. But here's what happens. The Lord grants his prayer. Rebekah, his wife, conceives. The children struggled within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So she goes from no kids to now she's going to have two kids. And they're going to be two kids that end up into very strong people groups, two nations. But what's interesting is he says, I'm going to take the younger one, and that is the one that's going to receive the higher blessing. So there's a prophecy before Jacob had done anything about what he was to become, what God was going to do with him, before he had taken even a first step. But then what happens when he is born, just a couple of verses later, look what happens. Verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. All his body, oh, this is so funny to me. All his body, like a hairy cloak. That's a lot of hair, y'all. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which means he cheats or heel grabber. Right? Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so this pretty much kind of sums up what he will do with the rest of his life up till his wrestling match, this mysterious story that we read about there in chapter 32. And so he couldn't be more different than Esau. And he's not the firstborn, but he is very much struggling to attain that position. Even though, again, God had already promised these blessings. But when you get to chapter 25, 29 through 34, right after he is... Right after we have the account of his birth, look what happens. Chapter 25, verse 29. When Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me have some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. So he already had red hair and a lot of it. And now he has an affinity for red stew. So now he's got his name changed there to Edom, which means red. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. Yep. Put it down in writing there, brother of mine. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This birthright is the right to become the next patriarch of the family when there's a generational change. When Isaac has gone the way of all the earth, Now, you know, Esau is no longer the one who's going to step into those shoes. This is a big deal, especially to sell for a meal. You know, I understand that his blood sugar levels are low here, and none of us make great decisions when we're really, really hungry and tired, but even more importantly than that, his character is low. It says at the end of that, in verse 34, the last phrase of that story is, he despised the birthright, which was a blessing from God. So you despise the blessing, what do you get? You get a cursing instead. And so Jacob grabs the heel, not just at birth, he grabs the heel and snatches the birthright, and then he grabs the heel again, and he snatches the blessing. Chapter 27, look at 27 through 29. This is an account of the blessing. We're not going to read the whole thing, but in the beginning of the chapter, Isaac thinks he's going to die. He actually doesn't die for a little while after this, but he thinks he is. And so he prepares Esau. I'm going to give you this that I've been waiting to give you for a long time. And the wife, Rebekah, she hears about this, and she gets her son that she likes very much, and she says, we're going to steal this. And at first, Jacob is thinking, there's no way we can do that. Because, you know, in case you forgot, Mom, I'm really different from my brother. I don't have the hair that he has. And so, but you know, Rebecca's thought of everything. She said, don't worry about that. May your curse it be upon me, my son. Because he had said, I'm not going to get the blessing. Instead of a blessing, I'm going to get a curse upon me from my dad. And she says, no, you're not. Because what we're going to do is we're going to grab the goats that we're going to kill to make the meal. We're going to take the hair from them. We're going to put it on your neck and your arms, and it'll be all right. And sure enough, it is. Isaac thinks it's Jacob when he comes into the room. But he feels him up, and sure enough, he thinks that, okay, it's my son Esau, so he gives him this blessing. Look at verse 27 through 29 of this chapter. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments, because he had also raided his brother's closet and put on his clothes in addition to the hair. So he really, you know, they really worked on this. So they came near, kissed him. Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Do you see a repetition of what God said to Abraham there back in Genesis 12? That's now passed on to this next generation. You guys are going to, you, Jacob, are going to now have this. So we see what Jacob is doing here is he is repeating the pattern that we see over and over, is God offers this blessing. I'm going to take the younger and I'm going to make him the higher one. But what Jacob does with all that, and I don't know to what extent he understood all that prophecy, but regardless, he grabs at the birthright and the blessing and those things that God had already wanted to give him. And he receives cursing as a result of that. You know, there is a lot of tension in the family because of what he did. You know, his brother is not too happy with him after he has stolen not just the birthright, but also the blessing. He plans to kill him. And so, as a result, you know, he has to leave home. He's got to run for his life. And he ends up, you know, having some blessing with that because he ends up getting a wife and eventually four wives. And good comes from that. But he also never sees his mom again. Rebekah completely drops out of the story of Genesis at this particular place. Remember she had said, your curse be upon me, my son? Well, there's an extent to which that was true. She did suffer something as a result of what they had done. So Jacob seizes all of these blessings that God wanted to provide unlawfully. And that affects him in a lot of ways. And so that brings us now to the wrestling match. Right? Now we got to talk about chapter 32. So go back to that place in your Bibles, and let's think about that together. So in chapter 32, Jacob is facing, and his family, his four wives, all of his kids, they're facing annihilation at the hands of Esau, because he has heard, you know, he's trying to go back home from where he's been living with Laban, his father-in-law. He wants to try to go back home, and he's got to pass through the territory of his brother, and so he sends messengers ahead, and he's trying to concoct this great scheme to make sure everything's protected. So he's sending presents, wave after wave after wave of presents. But he finds out his brother is coming, not just by himself, but with 400 men. I mean, it's basically a small army. And considering the fact that the last time he saw Esau, it didn't really go very well, Jacob is fearing the worst. And he's got good reason to suppose that Esau is coming to kill him. So what he does is he divides his family into two different camps to make it harder for Esau to kill off both, all of his family at the same time. You know, he's trying his best to make sure that he has done everything he can do to prepare. He's praying very hard. He is just terrified of being cursed in this kind of way, but he knows God promised that he would be blessed, but he's not sure how that's going to happen. But then comes this mysterious supernatural opponent. And we've got a lot of questions about this. What did this look like? Did the guy just walk out of the trees and tackle Jacob? You know, did they have some sort of conversation first? Hey, I feel like a wrestling match tonight. Okay, we can do that. I don't know what the background of this exactly was. We're just really not told that in the Bible. But we do know somehow they really got things going, and they struggled all night. Because the first part of the night, he's getting his family over the stream, and the whole rest of the evening, up until the break of day, he is in this lockdown wrestling match with this guy. But we know that this is not just an ordinary man. Even though verse 24 says it was with a man, we know that this is not just a normal dude, because in verse 25, this guy pulls out this amazing martial arts move that would just flatten anybody. But then toward the end of this, Jacob is so convinced that this man holds the power of God's blessings that he won't let him go until he gives those blessings to him. And then, toward the end of this, Jacob names this place Peniel, Peniel, because he says, I've seen the face of God. And he wasn't wrong, because Hosea chapter 12, 3 and 4 says that God, when he's looking back on the life of Jacob, and that passage says, in the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed, and he wept and sought his favor. So, very intense kind of situation. And I really want to focus on verse 25 for a moment. I think the angel, what he does with Jacob is he wounds him in the place where Jacob generated his blessings from. Notice again what verse 25 says here in the text. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Most of your translations, like mine in ESV, will say he touched. Another way of translating that, though, is struck. And that makes a little bit more sense to me here in the context. This is not a tea party. This is a wrestling match. I mean, they are locked together in this struggle. It's pretty intense. But regardless, a part of Jacob's body is very much affected by what this angel does to him. Notice how some of our translations will say the hip was put out of joint or dislocated or strained. Some translations say something happened right there. And so where do you have to hit somebody for that place, for the femur bone, where the femur bone connects to the hip socket? Where do you have to hit somebody for that place to be affected like this? You have to punch him in the groin. That's where that happens. And so it's really interesting that God literally hits Jacob where it hurts in order to teach him a lesson about where his blessings actually come from. Right? Because that is not just the most sensitive part of the man's body. That is the place where procreation happens. And so this angel is trying to get his attention, God is using the angel, to say, do you realize that you are blessed not because you have lived by your own wits all of your life, but because I've been gracious to you. I've given you every single thing that you have. All the kids you have, the wives you have, the flocks and the herds that you have, everything that you have is because of me. And this is such an important moment that I think it's funny that in verse 32, at the end of this, Moses just adds a little bit of a note to say, hey y'all, do you ever wonder why we never eat the sinew on the thigh? It's because of this. So our dinner, the way we eat dinner, is affected by what happened to our ancestor. We always remember that. And so Jacob, he gets this wound in this very particular place, and he also gets a new name. Remember how we talked about, you know, chapters earlier, Esau gets a new name because of the pot of stew. Jacob gets a new name here so that he can always remember what happens, because this changes not just his name, but also his self-sufficient life. Now what God is doing is he's saying, up till this point in your life, your whole life has been a wrestling match. You have struggled and struggled and struggled with every single person in your life. And you have lived by your wits for long enough. Now is the time to turn your life over to me. Now is the time to stop your scheming and stop all your plans and stop all the things that you have going in order to just accept blessings on my terms. So he's named Israel. He strives. It either means God strives or he strives with God. But God and strives are definitely in there, in that name. So he says, you know, you've done all these things so far, but now is the time to give your life over to me. I think it's so interesting that by the time Esau meets Jacob, you know, God protects the family, but it's not because of everything that Jacob had planned to do. You know, Esau just pushes back, you know, or pushes through all of the blessings that were in his path, all these flocks and herds and presents that had been sent ahead. Esau just pushes back all of that, goes straight to Jacob and says, what did you do all that for? I've got enough stuff already. You know, this is about me coming to meet you. And so all the dividing of the camps and all these things did not really matter. At the end of the day, God was the one that blessed Jacob with protection. I think what we get out of this is that whenever we have self-reliance idols in our hearts, in our lives, eventually what God will do is he will expose those for the false gods that they really are. If we have our peace based upon our productivity at work, God may very well give us some dry years and some really cranky coworkers. If our peace comes because of our financial stability, then God very well might make some of our investments fail, and he might make the stock market crash. He may make the roof of your house leak unexpectedly. If our physical health is where our peace is found, he might give us or allow us to be struck by a chronic illness or even a terminal one. We just don't know how he works and how he changes our lives and exposes things to us. So that's true of us individually. That also might be true of us collectively as a congregation as well. You know, when my family first moved here, we were about 120. If you just counted up everybody in the directory. And we've had some growth over the course of the last seven and a half years. But a lot of people have left our congregation in that time period for various reasons, mostly because of people moving away. And we know this year there will be more of that, of people moving away from us. And I don't know how that hits everybody here, but that affects me. It's hard to watch that happen. But maybe that's exactly what the Lord sees in us as far as our need right now. You know, maybe as we shrink as a group for at least a while, at least temporarily, hopefully that tells us that we need to put our strength not in the number of our people, but in the strength of the King that we serve. And maybe as we shrink, that causes us to depend more upon each other to do the work that needs to be done in this congregation and in our community. Hopefully, this increases our urgency to do what we've been talking about this year of getting out in the fields more and reaping in the harvest that's been provided for us. You know, as we decrease in size, there are more and more holes that need to be filled. Who's going to step up and fill those holes? Who's going to notice that those holes are even there? This provides extra incentives and motivations for us to do what God wants us to do sometimes. So God's plan for us is not to retreat to the shadows, but to press forward with greater sense of urgency. But sometimes we need to be punched in the groin before that can happen, in some ways, and even our personal lives. So the way that we're going to bring this home is we're going to connect it to Galatians chapter 3. So go over to that place in your Bibles. We're going to talk about Galatians 3 before we wrap this up. Jacob had to be wounded before he could be blessed. And a similar thing can be said about our salvation. Our Lord had to be wounded, physically, literally wounded, so that we could be blessed. Galatians 3 teaches this very thing. Galatians 3, we'll start in verse 10, just to get a little bit of the context. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Especially was a problem with the Galatian Christians. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is so neat. Because what he's saying is, the promise has existed for blessing ever since the very beginning of the Bible. But, you know, Adam and Eve, they did their thing, and then countless generations of people did their thing, and here we are today. But what Jesus does is he interacts with that curse. And we can talk about, and we're going to try to parse exactly how that interaction worked. But the point is, he came in direct contact with it somehow in order that we might not suffer the eternal consequences of that curse. Instead, we can be blessed. We can be blessed. And so, like all of our ancestors before us, we've tried to seize God's blessings on our own terms. We've failed at that, as everyone else has. But even though we tasted the withering power of death and isolation and cursing, destruction, we're also tasting life and abundance and multiplication and flourishing through this Lord that we have served. And so that's what we're going to remember now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. This man chose to touch the curse on our behalf so that we could receive the blessings that God wanted to give us all along.